cheerio, or they say have a good day, or take care. We often hear these remarks. After World War I, there was a troop of British actors that went across the United States and Canada with a drama called Journey's End. And on this scene of the trenches, when the soldiers would come in and out of their dugouts and in and out of their trenches and go out into no man's land to bring someone back that was wounded, the parting and the greeting was always cheerio, cheerio. Someone would come in maybe with one on a stretcher, and it was always cheerio, cheerio. It's a translation, I suppose, where the Lord said, be of good cheer. It comes from one word. It's sometimes translated, be of good comfort, and sometimes be of good cheer. Now, I suppose when we think of this, we realize that the old scientist, Galen, who said there are four kinds of people, he may still have something. He said there's one class of people that are cheerful. He called them sanguine, which in the Latin tongue means blood. Then there's the choleric, he said, they are up and down people. You meet them one time, they're up on the mountaintop. You meet them the next time, they're down in the valley. Then he said there's another kind that are gloomy, very gloomy, melancholy. Melos is black, chole, colon, or bile, black bile. They're melancholy. They're the people that would say, I've joined the new Don't Worry Club, and now I hold my breath. I'm so afraid that I will worry that I'm worried most to death. You know? Like the fellow that was so gloomy, and his roommate said to him as they walked out on the campus that morning, he said, my, it's a beautiful day, isn't it? And he looked around, he said, well, there's not a cloud in the sky. He said, yes, but he said, you're right, but this can't last, he said. This can't last. And there are people like that, people that are down. Then there are other people that are just not able, you're not able to stir them out of their lethargy. They're lethargic people. Now, there's something precious about this greeting of Jesus because he is able to change people. This is the difference between religion and Christianity. Christianity can change people. Religion can't. Religion accommodates itself to people. Religion will say there's a higher power. The sinner says, sure, I believe that. Religion will say, no, this higher power has been revealed to us. But there's a higher truth that's being revealed to us progressively. In the New Testament, there were people, you remember, who were ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Religion will talk that way. Then religion said, we've all made mistakes, we're all weak, and everybody believes that. But however, Christianity says there is a personal God you can be related to, and he comes to you through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And even though you are weak, and even though you can't master yourself, he can master you and change your heart. He can, by his power, cause old things to pass away. Behold, all things will become new. Now, with that in mind, let us come to at least four of these instances. There's only one instance in which this is used that it is not from Jesus himself. And that was the case of blind Bartimaeus. But in this case, in the ninth chapter, and it's always been of interest to me in the ninth chapter of Matthew, that Matthew told in the ninth verse, he said, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. It's interesting to me where Matthew put his own testimony. I say Jesus is able to change you. He put his own testimony down in the midst of a nest of miracles. And the miracle in the first part of chapter 9 is, as you read there, where we find the man brought a four. And he was let down, as we put the synoptic gospels together in the harmony of the gospel, we find he was let down through the terracotta roof. And notice Jesus spoke to him. And let's read the text and get the real meaning. He said, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, I want you to notice there's a double miracle in this instance. And the first part has to do with this man's physical condition and his external environment. Notice this. And if time permits, I may weave into it the hymn or the anthem you heard the choir sing this morning that fits beautifully into it. Notice he said, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Well, did you ever go into a sick room and find someone that you're not sure of their salvation, and they're anxious, of course, to seize at a straw and anything that will give them a restoration of health? The first thing that Jesus did was dealt with this man on the sin question. Thy sins be forgiven thee, he said. In other words, he dealt with his internal environment before he touched his external environment. People are so conscious in this humanistic age and this age of materialism and atheism that they're all consumed with their external and material environment. Jesus went to the root of the matter, and I've quoted Turton before of Harvard, who said, men suffer more from their internal environment than they do from their external environment. So Jesus began in the beginning, in the beginning. And he said, thy sins are forgiven thee. Notice, he said, be of good cheer. Now notice, it doesn't all. Behold, a certain of the scribes within themselves said, this man blasphemeth. In other words, it took God to forgive sins. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. But this ye may know, that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Now, we heard choir singing a wonderful part, the opening verses of the 27th Psalm. Savonarola was preaching in Florence. He was preaching in a Catholic church, and he was preaching the gospel. And he found this gospel calling upon many who profess to be Christians to repent of their sins. He was preaching like John the Baptist. You remember when he came preaching and he carried his pulpit out into the wilderness, and people flocked to him to hear him say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he saw those very religious scribes and Pharisees, and he said, you remember, he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. He said, you're a generation of vipers. My, what blasting preaching. Savonarola was preaching against the sins of the church and the sins of the princes of the church. And he got a word sent down to him. And he said, now keep on preaching, but just don't preach on sin. Don't preach against the sins of the church. Don't preach against the sins of the princes of the church. And we'll make you a cardinal if you'll do that. You're a man of rich gifts. We like your gifts, but we don't want them exercised against the sins of the church and the people. And what did he say? He said, no red cap will I wear. That was the cap of the cardinal, except the martyr's crown. Well, they took him, they broke his arm, they put the stylus in his hand, and they said, all you have to write is, I recant. What were his words? The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? His internal environment, if he would have given in to his enemies, would have caused him greater suffering than his external environment. And he was led to the stake and he died a martyr. Am I speaking to someone this morning that's consumed about their external environment, that's ready to give up? They think this, as Cain said, my suffering is greater than I can bear. The Lord Jesus Christ will have to correct your internal environment before he can do anything about your external environment. And many times after the internal environment is corrected, I'm thinking of a man I came to one time. He had been a manager of prize fighters most of his life. He had been a saloon keeper. He had lived a rough life. And his wife was a member of the church, and she wanted me to come and visit him. He was in the last stages of cirrhosis of the liver. I sat by his bed when they would drain as much as 10 quarts of fluid from his body. When I saw that distended frame, who was paying the wages of sin, his death, he'd been a strong and hard drinker. He never once asked for healing, but when he accepted Christ as his Savior, he was ready to go and meet him. He forgot about his physical difficulty. The Lord said, cheerio. He said, cheerio, thy faith hath made thee whole. I wonder this morning how many people are concerned about their external environment, and they do not know in many instances if they could get the cure within, then they would be able to either suffer the external or they could have the Lord change it. In this case, he touched both. He not only corrected the internal environment and took care of the sin question, but he also went further and he took care of the man's physical affliction. He's able to do both. I've seen him do both. Let us go further. We find in this chapter another instance where in the same chapter we had the woman with the issue of blood, and she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman who was made whole from that hour. Notice, and when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. Here he had had a physical healing. He had salvation from his hands. He had a woman cured of a issue of blood, and also one raised from the dead, all in one chapter. And Matthew, the gospel writer, puts his own salvation experience down in the midst of this nest of miracles. Before I leave the point, is that true with you? But I would like to ask if we realize in this day when there's so much, I think, rampant teaching about healing that we ought to come to close grips with it. First of all, there is natural healing. I have heard doctors say that 50% of the people who come to their office and their door for help would get well if they never came. Now why? Because nature has a way of correcting certain ailments and certain difficulties that we have. Now that's one kind of healing, nature's healing. God has made us this way. Think, for example, and I never think of natural healing, but what I think of the dogs at home. When the dogs, for example, got injuries, sometimes in fights and sometimes from accidents, how they would lie around and lick their wounds, how there was a healing provided in nature, and they usually came through without any medication. But there's another kind of healing. There's a psychological healing. Many people need it. We have what we call a hypochondriac. The medics call it that. That's someone who imagines that they have a lot of ailments. They imagine they have cancer. They imagine they have this. They imagine they have that. And some of the doctors say if they could only get rid of some of these patients that have imaginary ailments. Well, now I want to tell you, When a person gets saved, he's cured of all of his imaginative diseases. Imagination will cure every imaginative disease. And if one has faith in God and trusts the Lord fully, he can shake off these fears that he has. You find in this instance, another instance where I read one time after a medical doctor who wrote about healing in our day. And he says there is what we call regenerative healing. Regenerative healing. And he went on to say, healing that results from regeneration. He said that there are some patients who have had hypertension that brings on heart conditions. He said many of these people, in his experience, have been saved, born again, and were cured of their hypertension, meaning that they were possessed with certain fears and they were unable in their own power to throw those fears off. But after being saved, that they were rid of their hypertension. He also spoke of those who are melancholy, many of them who walk in gloom. And he said many of these people, when they've been regenerated and saved, well, why shouldn't they be? Listen to John's gospel. These things write me unto you that your joy may be full. Well, listen to the Apostle Paul. Do you ever hear of a greater optimist? Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. He's peering out of prison bars. And yet he writes the greatest pen of praise to God and thanksgiving in all things. We should pray with thanksgiving, and he said, rejoice, again I say rejoice. And the doctor spoke of those. The doctor also spoke of what he called oracular healing. This means coming from the word for prayer, ora, which would be answers to prayer. I believe God can answer prayer. Where we differ mostly with people who in this day are having healing campaigns, and you can't find any healing campaign in the New Testament. Jesus never had one, yet he did a lot of healing. The apostles never had a healing campaign, yet they healed. There wasn't any instance of healing campaigns in the Bible, none of them. Therefore, we should be careful. But I'm thinking, for example, of one that I have ministered to. I wasn't too sure of his salvation, and so I dealt with his internal environment first. He was one of these, when he'd see me coming, he would hide. He would run away. I remember I caught him once out on the sidewalk. He was clearing some ice off of the sidewalk. He had this implement in his hand, and he couldn't get away. And I stood there. I thought he was going to drill a hole in the cement when he got through the ice, before I got through talking to him about his soul, but he brushed me off. But it wasn't long till he had a very serious ailment, very serious ailment. Seemed every inch of his body was just fiery red, and he couldn't stand to have anything touch it. And as I went in, the doctor was coming out. The doctor said, well, called him by his nickname. He said, I don't think he'll be here in the morning, so I turn him over to you. I talked to this doctor also about his internal environment, but I never got very far. So I went in and I said to him, I said, well, Doc Lang was just here, wasn't he? Yes, he said, I met him as I was coming in. He was going out. You know, Bert, he said, you might not be here in the morning. Did you realize how terribly sick you are? Yes, he didn't tell me that, but I thought he might. I thought it might be true, he says. And he looked at me for a minute and he says, I appreciate your telling me. Well, I said, I didn't tell you to frighten you, but I says, I've talked to you lots of times about salvation and about your soul. And I said, it's far more important that you be saved spiritually than that you be saved physically. I said, have you thought more about it? Well, he said, it wouldn't be right for me. He says, I've lived all my life. He was in advanced years, long past retirement. Wouldn't be right for me to live as I have, he says. Give my wife such a hard time as a good Christian, he said, and then turn around the last few hours I have and give my heart to the Lord. Well, I said, I'll tell you, the Lord would be real jealous of you if he could get hold of you in salvation. I said, you know, if he saved your soul, He might just want to raise you up as a testimony. I said, you're pretty well known in this area as a devil servant. And I said, if he could raise you up as a testimony, you might be a means of leading many people to Jesus Christ. And he said, well, I suppose that's true. I said, do you believe the Lord is able to heal you? Oh, sure, he said, he could do it if he wanted to. I said, are you willing to let him save your soul? And I said, providing he does, I said, would you like to be a testimony for him? He said he would. Well, do you know that that man accepted Christ and was ready to go meet the Lord, but when morning came, the doctor couldn't understand that he had been so changed. In 3 days, he was up walking about. There happened to be a meeting in the Masonic Hall of that city. I was sitting on the platform less than 2 weeks later, and I saw this man get out of a back seat and walk down the center aisle to make a public confession of Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, you can't tell me the Lord doesn't live. I believe with all my heart the Lord can heal. But he was more interested in saving that man's soul than he was in healing his body. But when he had permission to save his soul, he also saw an opportunity where this man could be a great testimony in his own family, among his own relatives. They couldn't believe it. They would say, well, we'll see if he holds out, and this, that, and the other. But he did hold out. Thank God he got to be the caretaker in the church. And my little office upstairs, I'd hear him come down to fire the old furnace, and he'd be going through down there singing the old rugged cross and some of the great hymns of the church. He wasn't any better singer than I was, but I tell you, it was sweet music to hear that man who was on his way to hell, who was serving the devil, who had given his own earnest, godly wife a hard time for decades, to see him saved, and then God should heal him, and then he should be raised up as a witness. Oh, God can do it. He can do it. He saved this. He saved the first, you remember, and then he corrected the external environment. Now the woman with the issue of blood. It's a wonderful thing we sing about this. This song that we sing about the woman with the issue of blood. She touched the hem of his garment as near his side she stole. Among the crowds that gathered around him, and thus she was made whole. He can make you whole not only spiritually, but physically. He's able. It's in his power. But we disagree with those who say God must do it. Don't you for a minute think God is your chore boy. God is not your servant. You are his servant. And a servant always says, if it's in the compass of thy will. Now I want to go to the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew. And we find another instance where he says, cheerio, be of good cheer. Notice, it's this case where Jesus was walking on the water. But we sometimes forget that when he sent the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee, that he went up into a mountain to pray. And we read he was alone. He was alone. Then the disciples are on the sea, and the winds were contrary. And then Jesus came walking to them on the water. And what was the result? Well, they said, it is a spirit, and they cried for fear. Now, this is a crisis experience in life. Everybody needs to hear a cheerful word when they're in a crisis. And the crisis here was between fear and faith. That's where all of your crises are in life. First of all, a crisis makes you afraid. And then, after the fear, you sometimes will come to faith. Notice how the Lord dealt with it. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Marvelous. Wonderful. But notice his downfall. What was it? When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. He started out with fear, Then he began trusting the Lord, obeying him, and now suddenly, it isn't long, till he looks down at the circumstances. He looked away from the Christ to the circumstances. He looked to the Christ first. He says, come. And he obeyed. He got down out of the ship. Can't you see him clambering over the side and starting out on the water? Then he looks down at the circumstances and immediately he starts sinking. I want to use an illustration from the Old Testament. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those three Old Testament characters that were thrown, you remember, in the fiery furnace? And they were bound hand and foot. And when they looked in, they saw the three men walking, and a fourth with them, like unto the Son of God. Now, let us notice here, will you? There's something here for us to learn. The same thing happened here. The Lord here was taking care of Peter. His fear was banished. He began by faith to obey the Lord, and then his faith had a remission, and he looks again at the circumstances, and he's in trouble, deep trouble. What happened in the circumstances with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? If you have any trouble remembering that, we used to come to these hard readings in the family altar when we were reading the Bible, and Mother would always get us over those big names some way. Oh, she says, just say, shake off your shoes and to bed we go. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I never forgot those three names because she told us how to remember them. Incidentally, she only got through the fifth reader, but that was a very brilliant means of memory. The Roth memory system was based on association. She didn't know that. But we could learn a lot of things from our mother's simple faith that they didn't know enough to put in books. All right, what got burned? All that the fire hurt was the bonds. That's all. They're now walking about. Those ropes that bound their wrists and their hands were burned. That's all. All the testing can do is to consume those things that bind you, those things that hinder you. We many times get to trusting things instead of Christ. We many times fail to keep an eye single to His glory. We say, oh, this can't be. I just can't believe this is of the Lord. Yes, none of us like blessings in disguise, but they do come to us, and we can't avoid it. There's one more I want to touch on, and that's briefly in the 16th chapter of the book of John, and it's in the last verse. You're familiar with the passage. We have often touched it. 16 and 33. And when you find this verse, it fits every one of us. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. Thessalo, be of good cheer. Cheer up. He said, I have overcome the world. Does the world bother you? Does the circumstances bother you? I referred recently to the 14 7/10 pounds of pressure that's exerted on every one of us per square inch of our bodies. And we multiply that by the surface of the body, it means we're under tons of pressure, really. The only reason that we can sustain ourselves is because there is an internal pressure that corresponds with that, that enables the external and the internal pressure to be equal. Consequently, we don't have any difficulty. These are things that had to be taken into account by the astronauts. But I wouldn't want to get into the detail of that because when it comes to physics, I wasn't a very good student, among many other things. I'd add music to that too. Well, all right, the world is exerting pressure upon you. The pressure upon you of the world, the flesh, and the devil. every day. Every day. Sometimes it's our close companions that would keep us out of the will of God. Sometimes it is the circumstances where we work. It may be the circumstances that are simple, but it may be our pleasures that get us under great stress and great, great pressure from without, the world, the flesh, and the devil. A church can be under great pressure. For example, if we have the Lord say to us, he would say, how is your church doing? Well, I don't have a church. The church belongs to the Lord. Belongs to the Lord. You have to ask the Lord, how is your church doing? And he would say, my church is doing fine. Does it have any problems? No, it has no problems. My churches have only plans. And my plans for my churches always work out beautifully if people trust me, if people will follow me, if people will obey me. He said, my plans for my church never fail. But God's plans through Christ never fail, but man's plans will fail. He said, you must remember, it's my church, and it never has any problems. But remember, my church has plans, and those plans have to be outlined by the Word of God. And no amounts of pressure from the world, the flesh, and the devil can spoil my plans for my church. It's true of an individual. Don't worry, for we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I see my time is spent, though I had more I wanted to say on the subject. He says, no testing or trial or temptation hath taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but he will provide with the external pressure, the internal resistance. The internal resistance. And make you able to bear it. Heavenly Father, breathe upon us in these moments. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for his presence and his power. And we ask his blessing on the word of God this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.